job a little bit. It's been longer than 2 years. The first Sunday was November 6, 2011. So a lot of things have happened between then and now, a lot of things. Rob mentioned missional communities. We hadn't yet transitioned to them yet. We were still in C groups. And we had almost just immediately before that moved from the Tiger Hotel here to the space in Calvary Baptist. Ryan Worley, whom a lot of you know and love, he wasn't an elder yet. We had, believe it or not, 25 or so less babies crawling around here. That's a lot of babies. Okay, 2 years, 24 months, 25 at least babies. That's a lot. It did well. Our athletic teams were still in the Big 12 conference back then. Steve Jobs had just passed away. Barack Obama had just been reelected to his second term. The Penn State sex abuse scandal was blowing up. Occupy Wall Street was just getting fired up as well. We had just been introduced to Siri, you know? Wow. The Joplin tornado cleanup was going strong, as was the tsunami earthquake cleanup over in Japan. The Iraq troop pullout was just about to happen. Muammar Gaddafi of Libya had just been killed. Osama bin Laden just a few months before. A lot's happened since then. It has. Well, why would a church, and I'm not saying this is the only way that this has to be done, but why would a church spend over 2 years in one book of the Bible? Why? Well, first, this is a highly important Old Testament book. I mean, we just see the gospel of Jesus so present here in Exodus, we do. Tim Keller states this, and I think this is really helpful. He says, imagine what an Israelite would say on the way to Canaan, having come out of the Red Sea. I was in a foreign land under the sentence of death and bondage, but I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. Our mediator led us out, and we crossed over, and now we're on our way to the promised land, but we're not there yet. He's given us his law to make us a community, and he's given us the tabernacle because you have to live by grace and forgiveness. And his presence is in our midst, and he's going to stay with us until we get home. That's exactly what a Christian says, almost word for word. The New Testament is just filled with Exodus imagery. That passage we just read from Ephesians 1 is one of many examples. And this Old Testament book even gives us the language that we need to understand what salvation means. It points ahead to Jesus. It points ahead to his church. It's just a critical book in the Bible. But second, it's important for us to preach the details of any book of Scripture. We believe that all God's words are inspired by him, and they're all profitable for us. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. So preaching through books of Scripture like this, they keep us from leaping over texts that may seem hard or confusing or controversial or even boring at first glance. We've seen all kinds of interesting things, haven't we, as we've been through Exodus. But God doesn't want us to skip through those details. We just can't afford to. He wants to speak to us through those. Well, I think all those details that we've seen in this book point to one main idea, and here's the theme. Here's what I think the theme is of the book. It's over here. We're going to have it on the screen. We are set free through Jesus from bondage to life for worship by God's grace and for his glory. So this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through each word of that theme, and we're going to review the meaning of the book of Exodus, but we're also going to do something a little bit different today. For each of those main points, I want to point out some prayers that I want us to pray as a church into the future, but I also want us to pray for those here this morning. We'll have some time where we can call out and to the Lord here as a group. But right now, I'll begin with prayer, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the ways that you have guided us, that you have taught us. You have blessed us as we've looked at Exodus, Lord. How we've seen Christ here. And I just pray, Lord, as we wrap it up today, that Christ would be seen, that he would be magnified in our hearts, Lord. I pray that he would in our city. And Lord, just be in our midst and power today, I pray. And help me now as I preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The book opens again with Israel in bondage, right? So they're transplanted to Egypt and they begin to flourish, and that upsets the powers that be. And so they put them in slavery, and conditions are rough, and they call out to the Lord, and the Lord hears them. Look at chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God saw them, God knew what they were going through, and he was determined to help his people. So he reveals himself to this man named Moses on a mountain through a burning bush. And he tells this guy, to his surprise, to his protest, he says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to go back and deliver these people out of slavery. I'm going to use you to pull them out of this oppressive reign of this king Pharaoh. And through 10 plagues that we walk through one at a time, or I think it was one at a time, it's been a while, we saw God do exactly that. And it culminates in this final plague where all of the Egyptian firstborn are struck dead. But what happens to the Israelite kids? Well, the Israelites, they offer up a lamb, a sacrifice, they paint the blood on their doors, and their kids live. They come out together out of Egypt as a nation. They depart from there. And that's what the word Exodus means. A coming out, a departure. Well, the story keeps going, of course. The Egyptian king, he changes his mind. He pursues God's people. They come. They're cornered up in front of the Red Sea, and they have nowhere to turn. But God makes a way, right? He parts the waters. They walk through. The chariots, the soldiers follow them, and then the waters come down on them, and God's people are saved again. And on the banks of that Red Sea, God's people sing that song that we just read, that Rob just read for us. Israel is delivered from their bondage, and friends, if we're Christians, we've been delivered as well. We see that throughout the New Testament. And that's the first point that we need to see from the book of Exodus. We've been set free from bondage. We've been set free from bondage. We see in this first third of the book, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 21, we see this, God's rescue. We see our redemption. We have been brought out of slavery if we're believers. We've been bought with a price, and it's a price of blood as well. We've been delivered, so now we're free, and there's no bondage anymore. You might have caught this in the news, but there was a man recently in Dearborn, Michigan that got picked up for a DWI. Not that unusual, that in and of itself. But why? Well, the night before, the University of Michigan, their football team had gotten drubbed by the rival Michigan State 29-6. And the reason for this man's offense, he said, was Michigan's offense. He blamed it on the Michigan football team and their offensive coordinator, Al Borges. That sounds insane, right? Just only in Michigan, right? Well, it sounds a lot like us, because we like to play the victim too. We want to blame our sins on other people. Whether it's blaming our headache on our loud kids, that was me yesterday, or it's blaming your anger on the other party in a relationship that's difficult, we want to say, hey, we're like Israel. We're just oppressed. We can't get free. It's not our fault. We can't help it. But if we read on Exodus, right, they're not just sufferers. They're not just victims. They're willful sinners. They curse Moses. They curse God, and they ask God repeatedly, hey, can we go back there? Can we go back to that bondage? That's a picture of us, friends. In a fallen world, we are going to suffer at the hands of others, but our hands are going to sin. They're going to inflict harm on others, suffering on others as well. And the New Testament picture is, again, that apart from Jesus, we're in bondage to sin and Satan. We're moving toward death, and we need to be set free. If we're followers of Jesus, if we're disciples, we've been delivered by him. The Lord has heard our cries, and we no longer have to sin. We're no longer trapped. Our suffering now has purpose in him. We're redeemed. So again, for each of the main points of this book, I want to give you some prayers that I think we should offer the Lord this morning. And what fits with this reality that we've been rescued from bondage? Well, let's ask God for more thanksgiving in our midst first. More thanksgiving. And I kind of realized after I wrote this that, yeah, Thursday's Thanksgiving. So it worked out that way. But Thanksgiving is an important Christian thing to do, obviously. The Lord has done so many great things in our lives. He has brought us so far. He's brought you so far. If you're a believer and rescuing you out of the suffering and sin that you were a part of, he's brought us as a body so far. And we should look back. We should look back to where we've come from, and we should praise the Lord for his rescue. So we should be a place that should just be full of thanksgiving and not just one time a year. He has changed our lives. He's pulled us out of difficulty and trouble and bondage. His gospel is so real. His gospel is so great. And we feel it here, I know, and we should feel it and praise him every day. So in a second, let's ask God to create more thanksgiving in us. Here's the second prayer. Let's ask him for more compassion. More compassion. All around us, in your workplace, in your classroom, across from you in the checkout lane, there's people that are hurting. There are everywhere. And the question is will we take our eyes off of ourselves and our own problems, and will we look, will we have God's eyes and see people in their bondage and reach out and seek to minister to them? People who are suffering due to others, people who are entangled in sin. Just think back. If we're Christians, we had a Red Sea moment. We did. And wasn't there someone that was there guiding you, pulling you along by the hand, having compassion upon you? I know there was for me. How can we be that to others? Let's ask him for compassion. So again, if you want to, you can pray silently. But it's my hope that we can pray out loud and praise the Lord together. That can be such an encouragement and to each of us. But let's pray together now for more thanksgiving, and let's pray for more compassion. Thanksgiving and compassion. Father, just do this, and I pray in us. Give us these things, Lord, that you would be honored. Yeah, well, let's keep going here in Exodus. We'll have several other chances to pray. But as we move on, God leads his people right into the desert. So he tests them immediately, and they grumble. They complain, which is a pattern of their lives and ours as well. But God gives them food that comes from the sky. He gives them water that comes out of a rock. And then there they even have their first battle and victory on that side of Egypt. But there again, from there, God calls them back to the mountain again. And God there gives commands to his people. And he gives these commands, if you remember, in a way that terrifies them. Fire and smoke and thunder, and they're shaking in their boots. But there, God gives these commands, and he shows his desire for Israel there. Let's read Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God reminds them, hey, here's how I graciously rescued you. But he also here reveals his purpose for them. He wants them to be a special people, and what he wants to do is draw the nations to him through their obedience, through their different lives. On that mountain, God, of course, gives them the Ten Commandments. It really reads the Ten Words. He gives them these Ten Words, and those are principles that should guide how they live. And then he gives them these rules or statutes that come where God says, here's how you apply those principles. And here he says, I'm giving you, I'm offering you the pathway to true life. And God offers that to us as well. So we see the second point from the second section of Exodus, it's that we have been set free to life, to life. That's from Exodus 15:22 through the end of chapter 24. Here we see God's covenant with his people. This agreement, this pledge that he makes with his people, where he demands things of them, but he also promises things to them as well. The Lord, he expects things from us. He expects us to follow him and obey, but he offers us life. Life. Well, I admit this, but occasionally I use Apple Maps on my phone, right? And it's been highly publicized that it has errors on it, right? That the map leads you into deserts. I've seen that in different media reports. And people have made fun of me for that, particularly Glosson boys. But I guess I like the way it looks. I like the voice of Siri, you know, when I'm driving around, I guess. But she's led me astray. She has. And people have pointed that out. But I think that it illustrates what we're like, and we're a lot like Israel, in that we want, in our fallenness, we want to go the wrong direction. We want to heed bad advice, and we like to convince ourselves that false things are true. We believe this lie that freedom means the absence of constraints. We deny the fact that we're made to live within boundaries and that there's freedom in what God has told us to do. But God has given us his will in his word. He tells us to do what he says. He will never lead us astray. And in listening to him, there's life. There is. We've been set free to life. Well, some prayers here. What would those be? I think the first thing is we should ask him for more reverence. Reverence. That's a word that means awe. Looking at him and fearing him. We should be people that tremble in his presence as well. That we tremble before his word. That we take him seriously. That we crave his word. That we desire to do what it says. And recognize him as Lord and seek to follow him. Let's ask the Lord for reverence. Let's ask him for a fear of him that is appropriate, that fits with us being Christians, where we say, Lord, we want to do what you say. We will follow you. What's the second prayer? I think we should ask him for more holiness. Holiness. Not self-righteousness, but holiness. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to image his character to the world. He wants us to be a holy nation, as Exodus 19:6 says, and that's so that the nations will come to God. Every day you and I are walking around, we're making choices that say something about God. It reveals something about our hearts, but it says something about God to those around us. Let's be a people that pray that God would make us holy, that he would make us different, that he would make us resplendent before the world around us, that we would fear him and obey him. So let's go ahead and pray now, asking God for reverence, asking God for holiness. Let's move to part three of the book here, where God calls his people to build this big tent in the wilderness. And we've obviously spent a long time on that recently, the tabernacle. Chapter 25, verses 8 through 9, God says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all of its furniture, so you shall make it. So God wants to dwell among them. He wants to fellowship with them, and he wants them to worship him, right? So in the next seven chapters, there's all this meticulous detail about how they're to build this big tent. There is the tabernacle situated in the middle of the camp, and the tent has objects that are inside it to be used for worship. There's a courtyard that surrounds the tent, and there's things that go out in that court as well. And God says there that he wants them to make what he asks exactly so he could dwell with them, so they could worship him. But there in the middle of this section, chapter 32, some bad things happen, right? Really bad things happen. I mean, one thing that my wife lovingly has pointed out to me recently is that I have a college football problem, right? I mean, she's pointed out what is really obvious, that I have far too much revolved my life and, of course, her life around what's going on. I mean, I've since my youngest son's age, I've been following the Tigers from old Mizzou, and it's hard to stop, especially in a year when we're 10-1 and soundly defeating everyone. But she's pointed out, hey, you're a little out of control here. You're hoping in things other than the Lord. And that's what we all do. And that's what Israel does here as well. I mean, while Moses is up on the mountaintop getting these instructions, God's people decide, I'm going to break these laws now, and they try to set up this alternate way to worship, right, with this golden calf. God doesn't like that. He's about to destroy them, and then Moses steps in. He pleads on their behalf, and God hears again. He hears. Before it was in their suffering, here it's in their rebellion, and he renews this covenant with them. He allows them to build this tent as he had directed, and then God comes to dwell among them. Ryan talked about this last week. And that same Lord dwells among us. So the main point of the third section is this, that we've been set free for worship. We see this tabernacle described and built in chapters 25 through 40. We see God's presence among his people. We see the Lord drawing near to them. Israel is meant, like they are redeemed so that they could worship the Lord in their midst. And God has rescued us that we would worship him as well. Well, we've been in Calvary about 2 years, as I said a little while ago. But how long will we be here? We're not sure, honestly. But in the last 7 years of Caris, we've been in the Larson basement. We've been in the Tiger Hotel. We've been in the Missouri Theater. We've been in the Tiger Hotel again. And now we've been here worshiping on Sundays. But we as elders, we're just really not that worried about it, where we're going to be. That's because the church is not a building, right? It's a people. The church isn't a building. And the Lord now doesn't dwell in a tabernacle or a temple or a house like this. The whole earth is his sanctuary. And because of that, he's near wherever we are. And he has even given us his Holy Spirit to be in us who believe. And he says, worship me wherever you're at. John 4, that's what Jesus teaches us. He teaches a Samaritan woman in us. Well, how should we respond to this idea that God is among us that we might worship him? Here's the first thing I think we should do. We should ask him for more intimacy. More intimacy. He is among us. He seeks out a relationship with us. So when you wake up, while you work out, as you sit in your cubicle, as you drink coffee with a friend, are you enjoying his presence? Are you relishing in the idea that he wants a relationship with you, that he's drawn near to you? We should ask him for more of that as a people. Second, let's ask for more celebration. His glory is all around us. His glory is among us as his people. Is there joy here whenever we gather as a people? Is there joy? Is it festive? Is it in our missional communities? Is it in our homes? Around the dinner table? At a birthday party with our children? Are we celebrative people? Are we known as Christians, as a part of Caris, as throwing the best parties in the city? Probably not. But we should. Jesus was hanging out around the parties. He got a reputation for that. We should be the instigators of those parties. They should, of course, be holy and honor him. But we should be a celebrated people. Let's go to the Lord now and ask for those things. Let's ask for more intimacy with him and more celebration of him. A couple more prayers as we wrap up today. There's a couple phrases that I've left out, right? This is all by his grace and for his glory. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, which come right before the plagues. God says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Sorry, having an iPad problem there. "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." A lot of uses of the word I, correct? A lot of uses. We learned a couple of things here. First is Israel's rescue to life and worship was God's doing. Thus the I over and over again. It all came about by his mercy. It was nothing that Israel had done. It was purely God. Second, it was all done that God's name might be made great. That was his ultimate purpose. It even went beyond love toward Israel. It was his name. It was about his glory. It was so that Israel would see how awesome he is and praise him. It was so the nations would also look and see what God has done. And Moses says that. The Lord tells him to numerous times to Pharaoh in the book. It's grace. It's glory. It's the same for us. Grace, glory. I don't know if you guys read this past week, but every year, the UK's Oxford University Press comes out with a word of the year. I don't know if you heard what the word was, but the word this year is selfie, right? That's even weird to say from the pulpit, but it's selfie. You know, it's a picture you take on Instagram or Twitter of yourself to show the world. We like pictures of ourselves. We like thinking that we're pretty awesome. We like attention. But there's no hope in the mirror. There's no hope in those pictures because we're not that talented. We're not that good looking. None of us is. We have lots of issues, right? But that makes what's going on in our lives, what's going on in our midst here, that makes all of that point to him. Right? If we're not that great, and God is using us, and God is blessing it, it magnifies him. It gives him praise. We weren't saved by our own goodness, Karis, but we're saved to display his goodness, grace, and glory. And therefore, we should be humble people. We should be humble. We should be all about him, not about ourselves, hoping in him, not hoping in ourselves. We should ask for humility. At home, at work, in your class, as you're out serving in the city, are you known? Are we known as humble people? He saves by grace, so he gets the glory, and that puts us in our place. It keeps us there. It's all through him. It's all about him. Let's ask him for more humility now. Let's pray. What are the other words I've left out? Well, through Jesus, right? I've talked about over and over through Exodus how it points ahead to us as his people, but so much of the imagery points ahead to Jesus, to his works. It's all through Jesus. If you think about these three sections again, he is the one who sets us free from bondage. If you go back to that Passover lamb that was shed so that Israel could go free, that points ahead to Jesus' death on the cross. It's his blood that pays for our redemption. And Moses points ahead to Jesus. He leads Israel out of Egypt in victory, and Christ leads us on the road to freedom as well. Jesus is the one who leads us to true life. Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth," and he says, "I'm the life." He is the one that keeps that old covenant, that law, on our behalf, the law that Israel could never keep and we sure can't keep. He also pleads before the Father on our behalf, just like Moses did, saying, Lord, forgive these people. Don't let them die. Don't strike them dead. He's also the one who brings us to worship. We're getting ready to head into the Christmas season. Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, whenever he ascended to heaven, he left his Holy Spirit to be with us. And if you think about the tabernacle and everything there, remember there's a sacrifice that has to be made once a year for the people there, that they could continue to draw before God and worship him. That points ahead to the sacrifice of Jesus. He makes the way for us to worship the Father. He provides atonement. And of course, Jesus is God. Jesus is to be worshiped. Jesus among us is meant to be praised and worshiped. So what should we pray for here? I think it's more trust in Jesus. More trust in his life. More trust in his death. More in his resurrection. In your relationships, in your routines, in your responsibilities, are you trusting in Christ? Is it in him that you find your worth, that you find your joy, or something else? Maybe in yourself, maybe in someone else, and maybe in something else. Christian, trust in Christ alone. Let's keep preaching the gospel to one another, to trust in him alone. And if you're not a Christ follower, if you've wandered in here, if you've been with us for a while, we're glad you're here. Cry out to him today. Call out to him in faith. Let's ask the Lord for more trust in him now. Let's pray for trust. Well, so anyway, let's wrap up here. What has happened in the last 2 years? Well, I started out with some of those things. But here's some other things I think he's done. He has been at work in us as a people. He's grown us in thanksgiving. He's grown us in compassion. I think he has built in us reverence, and we've progressed in holiness. He has given us more intimacy. He has given us more celebration. I think he's grown us in humility, and I think we're growing in trust of Jesus. All these things that we just prayed for, God has been doing among his people. Let's just ask him for more of that as we move ahead, as we go out of Exodus and move into Colossians and wherever God takes us. Let's just not forget that we've been set free. And let's just revel in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for setting us free. And I'm thankful, Lord, that I get to experience freedom with the people that you've collected here. Father, I pray that we would just be people that sing like Exodus 15 about what you've done. That would be obvious just through our faces, through our priorities, that we love Christ and that we love what you've done for us, Lord. Use us, Lord, as we seek to love those around us. Be at work, Lord, as we gather in missional communities and try to reach out, Lord. We can't do it without you. Just give us trust in you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we get to gather here every week and worship around the table and proclaim that your blood sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a Christ follower, we invite you to partake of the Lord's Supper.